Amen. And boy, did I enjoy that male singing. I had goosebumps on my arms just listening to you. And all I could think of was, this is what it's going to be like in heaven. Perfect voices, everyone, praising God with myriads of angels. Can you get it? It's better than Berkeley campus. I think that's the only thing Art ever says about me, the potbelly pigs. The passage I have chosen for this conference, and I do it with great thought, is Matthew 28, 16 to 20. And you do have outlines in front of you to follow me. And if you would take less notes, that would be very good, and just concentrate on the message. The main notes are there. I believe it's on the PowerPoint behind me. All of you work too hard. Try to relax. I'll do the work today. You just relax and get the message today. If you have to write something down, that's okay, but don't take a lot of notes or I'll come and break your pen. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, and then we'll go over to Acts 1, which is not on the screen. And I've entitled this series, The Greatness of the Great Commission, Fostering a Passion for the Great Commission in the Local Church. Now, this passage is often called the Great Commission, and it is a very significant passage because it gives us the big picture of what Christ is expecting, the final marching orders of our Lord. Every year for probably 20 years, we have started the new year. We're going to do it again this year, already planned it. Every year, we give a message on the Great Commission to tell our church we want to be a Great Commission church, and we want the big picture and how everything fits into Christ's vision for our local church. Now, I know exactly what you're thinking. This is just a warmed over soup. He's just pulled his file out of the file cabinet, and he's just going to give you what he gives everyone. I didn't do that. I've completely rewritten this message for you, word for word, and with special things that I thought was important for you and trends that I'm seeing. So it's not warmed over soup today. I was going over this morning to get it in my head because it's so new. So, our passage, let's stand as we read Matthew 28 in respect to our Lord's own words. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And I was just thinking when we were singing, we were worshiping him. And what a wonderful way to worship the Lord in song. And so they, I wondered if they sang. How did they worship him? Did they drop to their knees? Did they pray? Doesn't say. Now this shows us the scripture is real, but some doubt it. If it was an idealistic story, it wouldn't tell you some doubt it, but some doubt it. That's what people do. Sometimes we doubt too. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, if you have your Bible, if not, just listen. Acts 1:8. An expansion of this in the book of Acts. And we see this acted out, visualized in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Well, that's obvious. "And in all Judea," oh, they agreed with that. "And Samaria," questionable. This must have been a shock. "And to the ends of the earth." You may be seated. Now, I listed six reasons why I chose this passage for you today. Let me give you what I consider the six reasons. It is my purpose to help us who are leaders to be Great Commission leaders. to be Great Commission leaders. Now, for the last 2 years, we have heard nonstop wrangling and news over the presidential debate, and it's still going on in my hotel room. Oh, the Lord, please help me every moment. What did Donald Trump say today? How did he do this? What did he say? It's day and night. And you would think the most important thing in the world right now is Washington, D.C., the president, and who is he going to have in his cabinet, and London or Moscow. These are the big issues. No, they're not. 20 years from now, no one will even remember any of this. We're involved in the most important thing happening on the planet right at this second, and it's building the body of Christ. Jesus said this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell is not going to prevail against it. And it was at that time, Peter made that wonderful confession, you are Messiah, the Son of the living God. Our purpose is far greater than anything political. But you look at Time magazine, you look at the internet, and you will think the only thing important now is the presidential election. I want to see what we're going to be saying 4 years from now. We must keep before us our very special and unique mission that no one else in the world has. The president of the United States, whoever it is, does not have this commission. Only the people of God, the church, the pillar and support of the truth, has this. My second reason is that we leaders have big vision and not tiny vision, because the Lord gave big vision to the ends of the earth. We need to see global missions, a global mentality, and we need to model this for our people. And we'll talk about this. And then that we as leaders have Christ's heartbeat for the whole world. Very easy to just get into your narrow, limited little world. We're all like that. We get very busy. We're running 100 miles an hour, and we lose Christ's heartbeat for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What a message. Everlasting life. That we would have Christ's heartbeat for the world. Fourth, that we be leaders who are very clear about what the Great Commission actually says and what it entails. And I can assure you, and we will look at this, that there are parachurch organizations, there are Christian scholars, and there are missionaries who really don't yet get it. What is the Great Commission? They have sort of a limited view of it, or they only want to do a partial part of the Great Commission, and they even get very intimidated by the Great Commission and want to argue with you. Fifth, that we be leaders that have a passion about teaching the Great Commission to our young people. Now, I talk to a lot of young people. I love to talk to them. They're so alive. We are half dead, but they're alive, and they're trying to figure out life and find a girlfriend or a boyfriend and get married, and oh, there's so much before them. I'd like to ask them. I haven't found one yet that has any grasp of the Great Commission. I even asked them, have you heard a sermon on the Great Commission? No, I haven't heard a sermon on the Great Commission. Maybe God wants you to be involved in it. You are to be involved in it. I want you to have a new passion for teaching our young people the Great Commission and not get distracted, because we need them. Missionaries are coming off the field in record numbers. We have it in our own church. The missionaries of the 70s, they're off the field. And we're not finding a lot of volunteers. Six, that as leaders, we gain a fresh new challenge today to have a real passion for Christ's final marching orders. That it becomes part of the DNA of our church and our thinking. Now, all this is this. I say all this because Satan hates the Great Commission. Did you know that? He hates the Great Commission. And he hates every word of it. He hates every phrase of it. And he will do anything he can to distract you from the Great Commission. He does not want people from every tribe and every language and every nation around the throne of God worshiping like we just worshiped. He hates that. Well, first of all, he hates Christ. And he hates the gospel. So we need to realize we have an enemy who's trying to divert us from this important final message of our Lord Jesus Christ, repeated in the Gospels and acted out in the book of Acts. So let's look, a fresh look at the Great Commission. Our Lord's own words. First, the greatness of the author. And we might say this is the basis of the whole thing. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Now, this was a time in which the 11 disciples were there. Possibly the 500 mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 are there. And they see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just use that imagination that's fading out as you get older. Imagine that moment, seeing the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Whew, take my breath away. What was their response to seeing Christ now? Worship. And do you notice that our Lord Jesus Christ welcomed their worship? Now, I want to remind you, these are all Jews. There's no Gentiles here as far as we know. Jews don't worship people. Now, we Gentiles, we worship anything. Rocks, trees, documents. I mean, a sandwich. We'll worship anything. Really, that's true. But these are Jews. They have learned not to worship any man or thing but the Lord God. And yet these men worship him. So it's a fitting conclusion to Matthew's gospel, because we think only that John's gospel presents the divinity of Christ. But this gospel of Matthew clearly from the very beginning shows the divine nature of Christ. He's worshiped at the beginning and he's worshiped here at the end. Our Lord receives their worship. And they are a worshiping group of men. One of my favorite verses, which saved me from the Jehovah's Witnesses many years ago, is Hebrews 1:6. And let all the angels of God worship him. When I was a teenager, the Jehovah's Witnesses got a hold of me, and they had me so confused. I even thought at one point, well, maybe they're right. And it was Walter Martin's book, Kingdom of the Cults, that saved my life. And this was a key verse. Let all of God's angels worship him. They worship. We worship him. As leaders, we need to be worshiping leaders. And our people need to see this. We love to worship. We love to sing. We love to pray. We love to just be before the Lord, because he's God in the flesh, Messiah, Lord, only Savior. This is the right and perfect thing to do, to worship him. And that needs to be a centerpiece of our churches. I want to just tell you one story from the Old Testament. I don't want to get sidetracked, but it's so important. When David became king over all of Israel, Israel was a mess. It was true messiology. There were at one point two kings. The nation was divided, the north and the south. The Philistines had basically taken over the north after Saul's death. The nation was weak. It was divided. And finally, David becomes king of all of Israel. Now, we have a new possible president right now who will take office. What people are listening for is, what is he going to say that tells us of his administration? The first thing said and done, tell us what this man has in mind. So, David becomes the new king. What's the new king going to do? We're going to find out. He pushes the Philistines back. He takes the new city of Jerusalem, becomes more centralized for the nation. Now, brothers, get this. It's brilliant. How is he going to unite a pretty angry group of people? And remember, a lot of them are mad at David. They don't think he should be king. He usurped Saul's place. So he's got a lot of enemies. What is he going to do? Here's what he does. You know the story, but let's get a fresh look at it. He calls the whole nation together, and he says, we're going to bring the ark to Jerusalem. The ark was sitting in someone's garage for about 60, 70 years. Saul had no concern for it. He was building a monument to himself. And he has the nation gather, and they bring the ark, the most sacred object in Israel's worship, which signified the presence of God. He brings it to Jerusalem. He builds a special tent for it. They put the ark in there, and then he sets up the Levitical choir. He sets up the priests. He writes songs for them. They have instruments. It's The city is literally buzzing with priests. People are to come there at the festivals. They are to praise God, hear the choir, worship the Lord. Listen to what he did. He put worship at the center of the nation. What would unite this nation after the disaster they have been through for years? What would unite them? Worship. Put God at the center of the nation. So you have problems in your church. We have problems in our church too. All those people always cause problems. Make sure you're a worshiping church and you love to worship just like we did. Enthusiastic worship, putting your whole soul into it, and let the people see you're leading in that. You ever like to watch Art? I don't mean to point it out, but he's quite a character. You ever see him worship? I mean, it goes a little extreme, a little passionate about the Lord. And I thought he could give a sermon to his church, worship the Lord, give him a nice lecture on that. The young people watching him worship, that's the only thing they're going to remember. They don't remember our sermons. I guarantee you. I could ask any of my four children, what was the best sermon I ever preached? And I go, Dad, sorry. But if you asked them about my life and how it was living with me, they could go on for hours. That's what they remember. So brothers, you're leaders. I'm speaking to leaders. Be a worshiping leader. Let the people see you love to worship. You lead in worship and you're there worshiping right on the front row, not hiding outside or talking to people all the time. Well, they worshiped him, and this sort of gives the basis for what he's going to say and what they are to do. So, he is worthy of worship. He is worthy of worship. In fact, the Great Commission is worship. Read Romans 15, offering up the Gentiles to the Lord. Now, the greatness of his claim. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, this is either true or it is sheer madness. All authority in heaven, among the angels, among the demonic hosts, all of the earth, I claim it all. Any place you put your foot, it's mine. No one has ever made this claim in history. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Universal sovereign authority over this whole earth. Now, in the Greek text, given to me is placed in the emphatic first position. So it reads this way. Given to me is all authority both in heaven and earth. Given to me is authority. Now, if you look at the book of Matthew, the first person pronoun is all through the book. Emphasis on the Sermon on the Mountain. You've heard it said, the rabbis say, but I say to you, but I say to you, but I say to you. Notice that first person pronoun. It's all through this. This Great Commission is totally Christocentric. 8 times in these few verses, it either says the name Jesus or the first person pronoun. It's all about him. It's not about the disciples. It's all about him. Christ proclaims God's gift to him of universal authority over heaven and earth. So this means that Jesus is not a local deity. In many religions of the world, the religion is localized, and they tell you, this is our religion. But the religion of Jesus is a world religion for everyone. Sometimes when you go to Asia, they'll say this to you, we don't want that Western religion here. Well, they don't know history, do they? It's not a Western religion. Jesus didn't come from L.A. I know he didn't come from Berkeley. I know that. And I know he didn't come from Portland. This is all. He's a Near Eastern man. He's a man with color in his skin. So our religion is not a local yokel religion. It is for all people, all nations, all tribes, all languages. And in this statement, all authority, we again see his self claim of divinity and of his authority. Now, I believe that every missionary and every young person who comes to encounter the great words of our Lord at the end of his life need to, first of all, understand who he is. Who he is. The more we know who he is, the more we will listen to him, obey him, trust him, and go. We have no little God. We have a great God. All authority in heaven, on earth, to me it has been given by God the Father. Listen to Revelation 1, and I appreciate, brother, that passage you read to us. So powerful. The greatness, centrality of Jesus Christ. All of heaven worshiping him. He must be divine. Let all of God's angels worship him. Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Daniel 7:14, you should know this, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. This is all in the Old Testament, not just in the New Testament, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. All our kingdoms, all our leaders pass away. Hardly remember them. Archaeologists dig up their life. They're not here. Daniel also said, the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men. Then Philippians chapter 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Yes, people hate him today. They reject him, but they will bow before that name. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews 1:8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of uprightness, a scepter of your kingdom. All authority has been given to me by God. Now, this leads us to our third point, the greatness of the commission. Therefore, make disciples of all nations. Now, the therefore says, in light of all authority given to me, I can say to you, go to all nations. I can command. I can set the vision for the church. I can open and close doors. I can protect you wherever you go. And so he has the authority to make this command. No one can make this command. We cannot make this command. The church did not make this command. It is the command of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It also implies that you're not on your own. I have you backed. I'm with you. All authority has been given to me, and you go under my authorization. One commentator writes this, the therefore should fill disciples with boundless confidence. Let me read that again to you in case you were just dozing for a moment there. The therefore should fill disciples with boundless confidence. Now we come to the core statement of the risen Christ's commission to us. The core statement. Disciple all nations. Now the main verb of the commission is disciple. Make disciples, our Bible says. It's an imperative verb, so it's not the great suggestion, it's the great command. Disciple all nations. Now, the verb disciple is related to the noun. The verb disciple is related to the noun disciple. And disciple in Matthew's gospel is one who is a believer. However, it emphasizes, and each of these words has a different nuance, it emphasizes the idea of a student, of a pupil, an imitator, a committed follower. In a general sense, someone has written, we may define a disciple as a committed follower of a great master. Let me read that again. In a general sense, we may define a disciple as a committed follower of a great master. All in this room are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are students of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his pupils. And our goal is to be like him. Because Luke 6 tells us, when a disciple is fully trained, he becomes like his master. So discipleship is the ongoing process of growth as a disciple. Discipling implies the responsibility of disciples helping one another to grow as a disciple. We are interested not just in decisions, but in disciples. Committed followers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, gentlemen, make disciples. Make followers, committed followers of me. People who will learn from me and study and will become like me. Now, the process of making disciples begins with proclaiming the gospel message among those who have not heard it or received it. Acts 14:21, and I believe we have it on the screen here, Acts 14:21, a nice summary. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they had made many committed followers or students of the master. So making disciples is winning people to Christ and making them followers of Christ. Now, this would not have been a shock to the 11 disciples or even to the 500. They already knew they were being prepared for this. Because he said to them at the beginning of their ministry together, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then he did send them out in Israel to proclaim the Messiah. And so they knew they were going to disciple others and continue the word. Didn't know how it was all going to pan out or what it was going to look like. So that's not a surprise package to them. Now the surprise comes. And I think sometimes we miss this, and I want to be, this will be my emphasis for these sermons. I want you to make disciples of all nations. That may have been a shocker to them. Probably didn't even know what to do with it. And in our Acts passage, it says, you're my witnesses in Jerusalem, we get it, all Judea, we get that, Samaria, it's a little marginal, but we'll do it, but to the ends of the earth. Now remember, they're Jews. They're not thinking of the ends of the earth. They're thinking land, the Messiah, ruling, we're going to be on thrones. That's generally what's in their brains. It comes out a number of times. I think they're basically confused about much that's happening here, and that's why they will need the Holy Spirit to bring to mind what Christ has been teaching them. This is now where the work of Christ is to go, to the ends of the earth. Now, if it is the great work that we say it is, it has to go to the ends of the earth. Nothing like this has ever been done in human history. It's the greatest act of human history. All men and women must hear of the Messiah who has come to provide salvation for all. It has to be a universal message and a universal commission, not just Palestine. John Miller writes, God offers no tiny gospel. It's not just a Jewish gospel. Broda says, Christianity is essentially a missionary religion. And Eric Sauer, the famous German theologian of Wiedenes, wrote this, missions work is a divine must. Remission of sins should, must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It is not left to our own choice whether or not we will testify to the work of the message of the cross. And Leonard Capelt, another famous scholar, wrote, according to Acts, from the earliest beginnings of the church's missionary work was the most important expression of life in the congregation of Jesus. John Wesley wrote, the world is my parish. So here's the point we need to get from this. We need a global mentality, an international mentality, a world mentality. Now, you all have special missions. You all have local missions. You have your Jerusalem. You have your Judea. You may have special things. You may work in you may work in prisons. You may work in a certain part of the world. That's your narrow, limited calling that God has given you. But at the same time, you must still have that global mentality. And the reason is, my dear brothers, we are part of a worldwide movement. It's not a local movement. It's not an American movement. It's bigger than any one of us here. And it's all there in the Old Testament at the very beginning of the dawn of human civilization in Genesis 12:3. God said, Abraham, I'm calling you from your family. I'm going to bless the whole world. There's a missionary calling right there. It was told right at the very beginning. It's not just a little local thing. And then Isaiah 42:6, Isaiah 49:6, Acts 13:47, Daniel 7:14. Israel was to be the light to the nations, the one true God. They were to come and see this. But again, Israel failed because they kept wanting to be like the other nations. And God said, you're not like the other nations. They're all polytheists. You are monotheists. There is one true living God, and you are to be my witness to the world. God has always had a worldwide vision. We are part of that worldwide group. And Peter talks about the worldwide brotherhood and sisterhood. We're part of a huge family that extends over the entire planet. And that has been God's plan. And that's why we must resist the modern call to not proselyte and not to try to change people. It's very much a part of our thinking, Western thinking. Don't try to change people. I was in a class. It was probably a very radical liberal seminary. And I was in this class, and it was made very clear. Don't try to change people. Don't ever tell people you're the only way to God. That is a terrible thing. That's a terrible thing to do, tell people that. We just tell people, say yes to life. Are you saying yes to life? Go ye into all the world and smile. It was asked the head of a very liberal Protestant denomination, if you were given a full hour of airtime on television to speak to the whole world, what would you say? Well, someone answered for him. If we had a whole hour to speak to the world, we would say this. Have a good day. Dan, would you say that? Have a good day. We would have to say, Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised according to the scriptures. He was seen by over 500 people. There is salvation. There is forgiveness of all your cancerous sins. There is the giving of the Holy Spirit. There is eternal life. Whew, nothing more important when you come to the end of life. There is a new heaven and a new earth, a new body to be raised imperishable. Whew, what a great message. What a great message. Don't apologize for it, by the way. Now, there's real hypocrisy in this, because if you read your papers or look at Google News, you will see that recently when missionaries were beat up in, or some of them even killed in Afghanistan and other places, the whole reaction of Europe and America was, well, what are they doing there, trying to change people? They deserve to get killed. Don't go to these places and try. Don't try to proselyte. In more and more countries of the world, it's against the law. Now, here's the hypocrisy. The people who are trying to tell us not to evangelize the world are secular humanists who are day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, evangelizing. You don't believe it? Go to look at TV, look at their movies, look at the universities, the internet, music. They are sending a message. A perfect example is the DOMA Act. So in 1996, Congress, the President of the United States, overwhelmingly approved the DOMA Act, which said a marriage is between a man and a woman. Hooray. 17 years later, they say it's unconstitutional, including the President, the former President of the United States and the Congress and the Supreme Court. It is unconstitutional. What happened in 17 years? The secular humanists were busy at work on the television sitcoms and in movies. There's four or five movies during that 17-year period really hammering away at same-sex marriage, mocking, humiliating anyone. Let me tell you, the seculars are out there propagating. They're teaching. They're great teachers. I have to get my hats off to them. They're great teachers. And they've got all the power of the media. They have powers the human race never saw before to influence the air, the breathing we have, the young people, the universities. I don't even know how we stand against this secular tsunami. They are teaching, teaching, teaching. This is the right. They have their own absolutes. They say there's no absolutes, but they have their absolutes. Now, but we're not supposed to do that. That sounds unfair to me. Do not let people frighten you into that. If you read the book of Acts over and over again, they were bold. We have to be bold with the message. Now, surrounding the main verb, disciple, all nations, a big vision. This is a big vision. It's probably way beyond what these disciples were ready for. But he'll give them the Spirit, and there'll be further revelation. And God will raise up a man like Paul who will go to the kings and the Gentiles with the message. There are three participles surrounding the main verb, disciple, all nations. The first one is going. And it might be as you go or go. But I like what Frederick Dale Bruner does. He gives a modern translation to it. Move out. Get moving. Be reaching out. Seek ways to reach people. So I'm going to use his translation, move out. Now, if it's a global mission and we're to have a global mentality, you got to move out. You got to go someplace. You can't sit around Jerusalem. And you can't just sit around Judea, home country. They like the food. Why do they want to leave? But they will leave. They will leave. And they will be thrust to the ends of the earth. Move out. Now, one of the reasons I'm giving these messages and what my heart concern is this, is that we've got to be raising out more people to move out. The older missionaries, there was the World War II missionaries, did a fabulous job. People came back from World War II. Thousands of missionaries went out to Italy and Europe, Japan. Did a wonderful work. And the world was ready for it. Because I know missionaries who did a great work in Japan because the Japanese people were wiped out in Germany and other places. So the world was ready. They had been defeated, and they did a great job. Now, the next generation, they're coming off the field now. The 70s, the late 60s, the early 70s, those people are coming off. But I don't see recruits. We're talking to young people. We have addressed this in our church. Where are the next generation of people moving out? Get going. We're so comfortable here. We've got so many material blessings. Really, who would want to leave? And the world is getting more hostile. Everyone admits that. Our own world leaders admit there's more rogue nations today. There's more craziness. There's people willing to blow themselves up to kill you. We need to give the Great Commission to our young people, and we need to challenge them. This is one of the reasons I'm giving this to you. Now, as a result of challenging our congregation and saying, where are the people? Who's going to go? Who's going to replace these people? We've had two couples step forward, and they're good couples, too, kind of people you'd be confident in. And we don't think we just pressured them. We want the Holy Spirit to lead them. But we have to challenge the next generation and speak to them. We have a Great Commission. We have final marching orders. It comes directly from the risen Lord. And he's got all authority. Don't worry about it. If he sends you, he'll be with you. Now, there is something we can do about this problem, and it's Luke 10:2. Jesus says it. He knew the problem. He had the problem in his own day. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It's always been that way. Therefore, pray. So this is what we can do. Pray earnestly, notice, to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, not ours. So, notice, pray earnestly. So, I'm going to give you a prayer request. Please write it down. You can write down now. Don't be writing otherwise. You can write this down. Pray earnestly for laborers. Pray earnestly for laborers. There are still open doors in the world. Many of them are closing, getting more difficult. And there are places that need the gospel terribly, terribly. And I think of Japan. Love that country. And if we could see a breakthrough in the gospel in Japan, if we could see Japanese, they're incredible people. Look at those beautiful cars they built. If we could get them saved and see a revival, I think we should be praying for Japan, that many will be saved. They're diligent people, diligent. So anyway, we need to challenge our young people to the Great Commission, to move out. Whether it's locally, you're going to have your Jerusalem. Everyone should have their Jerusalem. That's right around you. You have your Judea, maybe America. And then you have your Samaria, a little bit different kind of culture and place. But don't forget, it's to the ends of the earth. You have to keep them in balance. So we either got to Jerusalem or we got the ends of the earth. No, it's both in tension, in balance together. Now, I want to say something about young people, and I'm thinking of teenagers, by the way. That's the age to get them at, or early 20s, before they get all bogged down in life and set a vision before them. Many of our great missionaries, all while they were teenagers, And if you're going to be, we're challenged by the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to have a lifetime of missions, you don't start at 50. You're done. You know, 50, you know, your body's going downhill, not uphill. You need people with going uphill, not downhill. Look at yourselves. Here's a couple ways you can challenge your young people in your church. Biographies, good biographies. Do you have any idea of how many millions of Christians, Billy Graham, Francis Schaeffer, I can go down a list of people that were affected for the gospel by the life of Hudson Taylor? Thousands will say to you, and it happened to me about 14 or 15 years of age, our camp director who became my spiritual father, he made us every summer read a missionary biography. And so you're 14, 15, you know, you got all that energy, you're jumping around, you don't know what you're doing, like a baby in a boxcar, and you got to corral that energy, give them a vision. And when you're 14, 15, 16 years old, and you read the life of Hudson Taylor, that's the challenge. Boy, I want to be like that. The life of George Mueller has literally, this is not an exaggeration, millions of people have been affected by that life of faith. Meryl and I were at the George Mueller Museum in Bristol, and the next day, 100 Koreans were coming there to study his life. 100 Koreans. 150 years after his death, people are still studying George Mueller. Give them good biographies. Read them to children. We have them for all our grandchildren. Set a vision in front of them. This is the kind of Christian you are to be. Love the world. Love God's people. Move out. Don't just sit around in a nice little comfortable home. Take young people on missions trips. This is very important. Get them out on the field. We have a group leaving just this week going to a Central American country. One of them is my granddaughter. She's already been there. You know, if they come back with world vision, they come back saying, "Ooh, I didn't think everything was like America." They go to places where it's so poor you can't even believe it. You wonder how people exist. But I want to give you another key, and I hope you will understand what I'm saying to you. I learned as a teenager from the man who discipled me and was my spiritual father. I didn't have a Christian father or mother. Name was Mr. Paul Sapp. And we were all teenagers when he was our leader at Pine Bush Bible Camp. But he was very missions-oriented, world-oriented, and he passed that on to our teenagers. So here's what he would do. And I do this today. I learned it from him. A missionary comes to your church. Here's what we normally do. Oh, come speak, show your films, give them $100. Hey, bye. Isn't that what we do? Don't do that. First thing you do is you take that missionary out and you go to dinner together, you have lunch together, and you sit down and you ask questions. So just before I came here, we had a missionary came by. I've known him since he's a kid, and he's a missionary in Thailand. So I did with him what I do with every missionary. We took him out to dinner. I mark out at least 2 hours, and we bombed him with questions. I want to know about the culture. I want to know about the people. Why don't they receive the gospel? What are the problems? So we got done with that. And then we took him to our missions community meeting where he presented his thing to the committee and that. And then we sent him off. He said to me the next day, he said, "You know, no one does this. No one really asks me questions. No one really probes into what we're doing. Here are your slides. Then we leave." I have learned so much from missionaries. I want to know the problems on the field. I want to know why the gospel can't penetrate this place. What is it you're facing? I have gained so much from missionaries. I remember as a teenager, we met with a man most of you wouldn't know, Mr. Alan Crane. He had been with the China Inland Mission, worked with the Lisu people. Hundreds of thousands of Lisu people came to the Lord through families in the mid-1800s under Hudson Taylor. And we sat all afternoon with Alan Crane. He had been in China, got thrown out of China when the communists came in, worked among the Lisu people. 4 hours of experiences that I could take you hours to tell you. And I have to tell you this, but I got to be careful I don't start crying. I said to him, "Mr. Crane, I'm a teenager. What is the most important thing you want to thing you learned in all your experience, interesting experiences?" He said, "God is faithful. God is faithful. He's kept us all these years. That's the ending of the Great Commission. Hey, I'll be with you. I have your back." If you want to raise up missionaries or you want to bring world interest to your church, get the young people, make them sit down with a missionary, give them an hour, hour and a half, questions. What, and I always make them start, what is the culture like? What is the world you live in? Now, the man who taught me was a geography teacher, so he already loved anything about the world things or geography. But always have, what is the culture like? What are the people like? What do they eat? What's their character like? You're gonna get some education. Then you start focusing in on the gospel. Why does the gospel have such a hard time? What are the churches like here? What are the particular problems you deal with? What are your personal problems? What are some of your experience? I'm going to tell you, that is one of the ways to touch the hearts of young people. Let them hear these real life experiences and what people are doing. And from that, even if they never go out, they'll have a local ministry. If they never go out, that doesn't matter. They're going to have a global mentality. And that's my message to you. Whether you go to the mission field or not go to the mission field, you are to have a global mentality, not just a local mentality. Now, the next two, the participles here are connected in the sense that they show a relationship with the main verb, emphasizing the character of the task of making disciples. D.A. Carson writes, this task of making disciples is characterized by baptism and instruction. Those baptized and taught are those who have been made disciples. Now, I just want to say one thing, and I'm going to end here. I'm supposed to end now. And what that means, is that special? Don't do whatever I want. Okay. Can I take an offering right now? All right. I'll let that go. I want you to notice something, both in baptism and in teaching all things, which we'll talk about this afternoon. This is the full Great Commission, the full Orbited Commission. I want you, both of them all point to Christ. You notice that baptism points to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, to his forgiveness of sins, the new life. It points to Christ. And teaching them all things that I command you points to Christ. This whole thing is about Christ. The whole commission is about Christ. Because why? You're making them disciples, followers, students. The whole thing is to bring about people like Christ into Christ's image, Christ's formation. He's the master. He's the teacher. He's the Lord. He's the leader, not the disciples. The focus is on Christ. And to make disciples, you got to focus them on Christ, not yourself. Paul himself says, we do not preach ourselves. We do not preach ourselves, 2 Corinthians 4. We preach Jesus is Lord. And so our whole ministry of the Great Commission is to point people to Christ and make them like Christ. Then they are disciples, followers of the Christ. And it's a lifelong process. It never ends. Oh, no. You say, well, I'm 65. I retired. Oh, man, now you've got more time to be Christ-like. You can read his word more. You can pray more. You can serve more. Oh, man, well, you say I'm 90 years old. Oh, man, that's great. You can be more like Christ, not like your irritable old self. Remember what Paul says to Timothy? He says, let all men see your progress. Let all men see your progress. People should be seeing your spiritual progress. If I asked your wife or children, what about your progress? Has your husband grown? Have you seen him change? Oh, no, same old guy, same old 30 years, same old, same old. No. Let all people see your progress. I want my children to see my progress. I'm reading. I'm learning. I'm getting new challenges. I want the people in our church to see we're going someplace. We're going someplace. We're not stale. Now, in our afternoon session... seriously, is this the time? I don't have a when I stop.
You can stop now.
Okay. I just love this guy. You know, it's the age of grace. No legalism here. There's no legalism here. So, we're going to look this afternoon at the importance of baptism and teaching people to observe, to obey everything Jesus commanded. This is the full Great Commission. So let's close in prayer. And we've had a good start to our day. Our Lord, our Father, we thank you for these final words of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to his own disciples. And we pray that we will be committed disciples, faithful disciples, that we're willing to die for this great commission. Help us to really grasp it. And I ask particularly that we'll challenge the next generation to world vision and to a global mentality and to the richness of these words of our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.